Would you please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 106? If you would, I want you to read just a couple of verses to introduce this message. And let your eyes wander down toward verse 30 and 31. Here's a man that, if you read the foundation of this story, it's found in Numbers chapter 25. And a plague came upon Israel because of an Israelite man and a Midianite woman having an open relationship right in front of the temple. And Phinehas stood up because a plague began to break out, verse 30, and intervened, and the plague was stopped. So the point is, there comes a time when you must stand up. God needs men and women who will stand up. Now listen to the next verse. And then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And in Genesis chapter 15, 6, the Bible says, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now we read here that Phinehas's actions, his activity, his behavior was credited as righteousness. Listen, and it was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. It sounds to me like God is looking for two things, faith and works. A faith that works, and faith without works is obviously dead. I want to begin with a story I read, and then we're going to move right into our lesson. I found another beatitude, by the way, and it's blessed are those who stay awake. You didn't know that. Oh, yes, there's a ninth one. If anyone could find it, it's me. And I found a ninth beatitude. Blessed are those who stay awake. Listen, according to the Chicago Tribune, of May 17, 1987, an Iraqi F-1 Mirage aircraft fired two Exocet missiles at the Navy frigate, the USS Stark, which was patrolling in the Persian Gulf. The Stark was equipped, listen to this, with radar systems to detect such missiles. In fact, in the nerve center of the ship was the electronic warfare operator, a man who monitored these systems. If a missile was fired at the ship, he would be warned in two ways. An audible alarm would sound and a visual symbol would appear on the radar screen. You are under attack. Nevertheless, without warning, the Exocet missiles slammed into the side of the USS Stark above the waterline, tearing a 10-foot hole in the ship, killing 37 American sailors. To learn what went wrong, the House Armed Services Committee, I remember this, launched an official investigation. And after investigating and visiting the ship, talking with the crew, they reported that the tragedy had not resulted from equipment failure. Rather, the cause was human error or omission on the part of several people. One was the electronic warfare operator in the ship's nerve center. The report said, the operator indicated that he had turned off, listen to this, the audible alarm feature because too many signals were being received that were setting off the alarm. So he simply shut it off. He didn't want to hear it anymore, requiring actions that distracted him from performing his duties. In other words, I have a set duty and I'm tired of hearing this thing beeping, so I'm going to shut it off. And then when the audible alarm was off, according to investigators, he may have been distracted at the time when the visual signal appeared on the radar screen. And without the audible waking him up, the warning signals were not heard. And obviously, 37 people lost their lives. There's a lot more at stake in the future than 37 people. So I'm going to talk about how to stay awake. I want to continue this again with my aunt. You remember I went to New England. She passed away yesterday morning. That's my mother's next to last sister. There's only one sister left. Aunt Georgia was quite a unique woman. I saw her at Thanksgiving time. My father and mother had witnessed to Aunt Georgia for years about the Bible and the Bible truth. And Georgia's response was, well, we all love Jesus. And it really doesn't make any difference as long as you love the Lord. And right up until the end, Georgia was not amenable toward anything from Adventism. I'm not telling you she was not a sweet woman. She was. And I'm glad I'm not the judge of anybody's life. That's between God and them. But I do believe that you and I are put on this planet for a reason. And that's not for just you. We are responsible, as you're going to hear today, for others beside ourselves. I remember when I was living in Salem, where we slept, the sun would come through. I don't know about you, but I cannot sleep when the sun is shining in my eyes. So I have to pull the curtains or something. I cannot sleep with the sun in my eyes. And the point is, when the sun of righteousness is shining on you, shame on you if you fall asleep. Shame on Rocky Gale if he falls asleep. Now, I'm not assuming everybody's asleep here today. I believe you love the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind. But let me tell you something. I'm preaching to me as well. It's time for the church to awaken. If we had done this work, if we were as good as we think we are, we'd be home. We would already be there. And I believe that the struggle we're going to face in the future is not going to work if we say peace and safety. It just won't work. We've been on the Beatitudes, and we've talked about them, and I found the ninth one. Blessed are those who are awake. So let's take this step. First, humility. We talked about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to be poor in spirit? Amen. Amen. Listen to the second one. I'm sorry. I mourn over my sin. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. When you do something wrong between you and God, you are sorry. And it hurts you because your sin hurts Jesus Christ. Number three, meekness. Making a birth of a new spring in your step. This is a walk up the ladder of Beatitudes. And number four, spiritual appetite. Blessed are those who hunger. How many of you hunger for the Word of God? Don't you want to know more? I want to know more. I mean, I study and I say to myself, oh man, you study all the time. And guess what? I realize how stupid I really am. How little I know. And I study all the time. I said in prayer meeting, you're not saved by knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How do you bring it together? Well, knowledge alone is not going to save you, or the Jewish nation would have come to Christ. It's kind of like this. HMS Richards Sr. was asked one day, is there any salvation in keeping the law of God? He said, there's no salvation in keeping the law of God, but plenty damnation in breaking it. So there's a harmony in your life. Number five, merciful. I want to be merciful. I want people to show mercy to me because I make mistakes. And you make mistakes. But we're a family. See? We're a family. Number six, purity. The Bible does say that wisdom from above is first what? Peaceable or pure? Pure and then peaceable. So purity is a big thing with God. And number seven, peacemaking. I love peacemakers. They go around and they mend relationships. But guess what? Some people are not going to be mended. And you can spend your whole life in trying to make people feel good about themselves and other people until we confront what we've done and say, I'm sorry, and make amends. God cannot do a great work in our life. How many of you would say amen? By the way, that came right from a professor at seminary. He said, it's called cheap grace. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. The summit, I suffer for Christ. I stand beside the prophets and the martyrs, Matthew 5:10. And then, here we are, number nine, stay awake. And I love it. Blessed is that servant. Here it is. It's a beatitude. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. You can't get any better than that. So you have to stay awake. Have to stay awake. I'm going to actually preach from the outline today because it's a biblical sermon. And when I've done this series, which I am today, next week I preach in Winston, I'm going to have you bring your Bible and we're going to study the book of Acts together. The Acts of God's people. Ellen White says that the last drama will be a fulfillment of the book of Acts. So I'll show you as we study Acts together. Okay, what class represents those who are called blessed? Are you with me? Write in your notes, they are faithful and they are what? Wise. They are faithful and they are wise. Blessed are they. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 12 just for a moment. Listen to this. In the book of Daniel, over there in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. I love Daniel. How many of you love Daniel? I love Daniel. You know why? You know what I love about him? Man, the guy really had it together. And you know, I'll tell you, he really knew God personally. I mean, he stuck up for his faith. He said, nothing is going to take me away from God. How many of you would say the same thing? My friends are not going to do that. My family's not going to do that. My work is not going to do that. God has first place in my life. Would you say amen to that? Daniel 12, and look at verse 3. This is beautiful. Those who are what? Wise. Shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And here's the point. Listen, they're faithful in sharing what they have with their neighbors. Matthew 24:45 puts it this way. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? He's faithful. He's wise. Blessed are those who are awake. Number two, they sense a need to give a distinct message at the right time. There are many things to preach about. Many things. I pray all the time about what to share with you. But listen, look at me a moment. My precious friends, I want us saved. All of us. Would you say amen to that? So if I say something to you, I'm not trying to cut your heart. I'm not trying to go ahead and make you, well, yes, I am trying to make you feel uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable when God talks to me. Sure, I do. But here's the point. There's a distinct message to give. If I was working down here in one of the shops in this area, and somebody said to me, a flood is coming, that's not present truth. 2 Peter 1:12 says we ought to be established in the present truth. A flood's not coming, but there is a fire coming to destroy this earth. And Jesus Christ is coming. Would you say amen? It's a distinct message. And listen to Luke 12:42. My wife and I went through this last night, and I said, boy, this is good. The Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler of his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now look at me a moment. There's the right message for the right time. The right message for the right time. Do you agree with that? What do you think the right message is? What's the right message? Help me out here. Let's prepare to meet Jesus. Wouldn't you say that's true? Give me somebody else. Help me out. What's the right message?
Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming, and he's coming what? Soon. And I'm saved by grace through faith. Thank God for that. Amen? We are going home. I have my ticket. It's been paid for. Mark talked to me about something he and I've shared. You don't mind me sharing it, do you? Thursday night is game night once in a while up in Eugene. I want to go. Like to see the Ducks, you know, get my ticket. Do you know that there's an advertisement on television? This group of people have never missed a Super Bowl game in 44 years or whatever it is. They've never missed a one. They've been in every one of them. We're going home, the Super Bowl. Would you say amen to that? It doesn't get any better than that. Well, what do you want to hear? I want to hear God talk to me. And I want him to tell me, listen, Rocky, you keep living the way you're living, you're not going home. I want God to do that. What if I said to you, I'll just pray the Holy Spirit won't bother you anymore. How would you feel? You wouldn't want that, would you? Oh, bother me, God. I remember praying my dad wouldn't bother me anymore because when he said out in the woodshed, he meant it. Number three, they are aware, and this is so good, they are aware that a delay in the return of Jesus is a part of God's plan. There is going to be a delay. They're aware of that. Even though the master delays his coming, the servant keeps giving. There is a delay in the coming of the Lord. And Matthew 24:46-48, you're going to want to read these. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. He's doing. He's working for the king. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and listen to this, if he says this, look at verse 48. I guess that's it right there. If he says, my master delays with him, he begins to beat his fellow servant and live for himself. Are you with me? I remember, and you've heard, have you not? We've preached for years that Jesus is coming. How many of you heard that? Haven't you? And he hasn't come. My dad thought he would see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven. Well, he will, but he has to take a quick nap. But here's the point. I want you to catch this. This is the kernel of truth I'm going to share with you today. If you ever lose your sense of the urgency of the coming of Jesus Christ, you have lost your desire for the second advent. The fire's gone. Now, there is a delay. I have children. I have grandchildren. Am I not to enjoy them? No, God wants me to enjoy my grandchildren, but he wants me to make sure that I teach my grandchildren the same thing. Jesus is coming again, and you need to be ready. My able servant says, in his heart. I remember my daughter saying to me, not too many years ago, we pray all the time. Dad, I said, yes. She said, you know, we've been preaching this for years. I said, we have. She said, but it hasn't happened. I said, no. I said, well, what do you suggest an alternative then? Just forget about it and enjoy ourselves. And then when I'm not aware, the master comes. And I don't have any oil because I've lived for myself. No, I don't want to do that. You know what keeps me hot? Because I want to see Jesus. Don't you? And I'm no better than you. We're together in this thing. Listen, we want to meet Jesus. We want to go home. I know in your heart you feel the same way. I know you do. Listen, check your life out. Make sure you're not running so fast you're missing God. And you're doing your own thing. Listen to the next one. Number four, the faithful servant stays prepared. He's aware while a delay exists is only a delay. The master is going to come back. It may be a delay, but it's just a delay. Listen to the scriptures here. Verse 49 and 50 of Matthew 24. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. I remember my brother and I talking, and he said, I'll be very honest with you. I don't want to go to heaven. My younger brother. He said, I've amassed a lot of money. I own garages. I own a lot of property. I've lived a good life. My daughter went to George Washington University. She's an attorney in New York City. I don't want to go to heaven. I said, you're serious? He said, I'm dead serious. When I die, I just want to go to sleep. I said, oh, David, you're in for a surprise because everybody's going to see Jesus, whether you're ready or not. And we had a very interesting talk about that. David is coming around now. Oh, he gives to help people. I'm telling you, he is coming around. I praise God for that. My brother is coming around. He is. Listen to the scriptures with this. He begins to beat his servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. Okay, number five. Those who are awake stand out among others who are asleep. They stand out among others who are asleep. And that's the truth. Remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about a man who built his house upon the rock. The storms came, the rain descended, and the floods came and so on, and the house did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. So he stays awake, even while others sleep. But by the way, it sounds like a twist of this because all 10 of the virgins slept. But I'm going to suggest to you that 5 of them were awake spiritually because they had oil. And number 6, let me give you the scripture. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you. In other words, he's doing the master's will. It's kind of recapitulating some of these texts, but I want you to catch the layout of them. Truly I say, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Number 6, the whole point is the return of the master and those who stand between the saved and the lost, like Phineas. Luke chapter 12, 43 through 44. Blessed is that the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers, just as though you never claimed Christ. How can I be prepared without being scared? But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes for everyone. And this is the point you ought to remember. To whom much is given of him, they will ask the more. Okay, how can I be prepared without being scared? I'm going to simplify this. It's very simple. Number one, don't be consumed by the issues that sidetrack you. Don't be consumed by sidetracking issues. Because they sound important, but they're not. Somebody will come to the church and say to you, I found new light. You ought to hear this. And it doesn't agree with the light that you've been taught, and you're sidetracked. And if you're not careful, you dig in every hole looking for something new, right? So don't be sidetracked. And here's the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to meet him. Boy, you can't miss that. That's the second advent. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. And we haven't arrived there yet, not completely, until the falling away comes and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. By the way, do you know Judas is called the son of perdition? That's very interesting. who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Lyle Albrecht had an amazing, amazing study this morning on St. Peter's Basilica. Number two, don't allow the passage of time to diminish your faith. In other words, don't let your faith wane away. Don't let your faith be diminished. So how do you do that? You keep the fire going. I remember one time reading this story about a grandfather with his grandson. They were sitting in front of an old fireplace. He said, "Grandpa, one coal is outside the fire," and it was black. And he said, "Watch this, son." He took the tongs and he pushed the coal toward the heat, and all of a sudden it came alive. And he said to his grandfather, "Grandpa, all it needed was heat. So you gather together, and I gain heat from you, and you gain heat from me, and together we warm up." Would you say amen to that? Oh, yes. Don't let it diminish your faith. Number three, listen to this. Don't assume that you are responsible for just yourself. Don't do that. And listen to the story of Genesis. You know the story well. Now, Cain talked with Abel about his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" In the famous words, here they are. "I do not know. Am I what? My brother's keeper." Verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Boy, that's interesting. Okay, number four. Don't allow the world to take your love of Christ away because of his delay. More and more people are leaving the church. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some bright lights. I'm not going to give you their names today, but they've recently left the church. One professor left Andrews, and a whole group is following this professor. These are challenging times. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Take your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to catch this because this is so interesting. This is Paul's last will and testament just before he died. And he's looking at Timothy and he's saying to Timothy, "Bring John Mark." "Well, I thought you didn't like Mark. You said he was a mama's boy." "Well, he's beneficial now. I want you to bring him. Bring him to me." Isn't it amazing how our lives change? The older we get, we see people differently. "I charge you therefore," 2 Timothy 4, 1, "before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word." Say it with me. Preach the word. I don't want to hear these little stories here and there. I want to hear the word. "I come to be revived, not put to sleep." If the pastor has to walk up the aisle and slap me, that's good. It doesn't happen, but "preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season." I don't care where you are, it's Safeway, Walmart, wherever you are. You ought to be like Joseph Bates. "I have two things to say. Jesus is coming, and Saturday's the Sabbath." Seventh-day Adventism is the greatest message in the world. Say amen to that. It is the greatest message in the world. There's not another message like it. And you know what it is? It teaches us two basic principles. Christ is coming again with power and great glory. And if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. Amen? Now listen to the next part of this. "Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuild, preach the scripture, preach the word." Well, the only word that was then being preached was the Old Testament. Listen to this. "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince." Well, that's a hard one. "Rebuke." Oh, my. "Exhort with all long-suffering teaching, for the time will come, it is now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." In other words, they will gather people around them who say what they desire to hear. "But you, Timothy, be what? Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I'm about ready to die. You know what I think Paul was afraid of? He said, "Timothy, you're seeing me wasting away in this prison, and you know what's awaiting you, and you're going to lose your faith. Please don't lose your faith." Paul died around 68 AD under Nero. Peter about 64 AD, and he was crucified upside down. We don't have a rose-covered path ahead of us. We're going home to victory. This is not going to be an easy path, but I'll tell you one thing. It will be a comforting path because greater is he with us than he who is in the world. Okay, the last part. Remember, the issues at the end have to do with the coming of Christ and not the coming of the crisis. I like that. The coming of Christ, not the coming of the crisis. Do you agree with that? And 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. I'm not afraid. You should not be afraid, because perfect love casts out what? You ever try to change your life and it doesn't work? Have you? Sure you have. I'm going to close a little story. Everett frowned as he looked out across the rows of saplings on the tree farm where he worked as a gardener's helper. One of the saplings right there in the middle of the bunch, could you believe it, was crooked. It leaned to one side, and its branches almost touched the ground. The tree farm had a reputation for producing top-quality stuff. And the way this sapling was headed, well, Everett knew it would never measure up. If it continued to grow crooked and bent, eventually the gardener would notice it, and he would give orders for it to be uprooted and sent away. That was the policy at the tree farm, and there were reasons for it. You see, the saplings were planted fairly close together. One crooked plant could influence a lot of other plants. If that happened, then the gardener would have to have the whole section uprooted. Another thing to be considered was how limited the space was on the tree farm. The ground occupied by a crooked sapling should be replanted with a good one, not a crooked one. But Everett surely hated to see the sapling dug up and carried away, so he decided to do something about it. Everett was a studious type. He had done more reading about trees and growing them than anybody else around. So he hurried back to the room and found some of the best descriptions of perfect saplings that he could find. And then he rushed back to the sapling. He stood in front of the tree and he said to the sapling, saplings should be straight and their branches evenly distributed, as he read from Counsels to Tree Farmers, page 94. The sapling just stood there, bent to one side. Its branches drooped. But Everett continued, over here on page 351 of the same book, it says, the branches must not droop or sag, or the tree cannot be classed as a perfect sapling. The sapling didn't twitch a twig. Everett waved a book to get its attention. I read on page 177 of Testimonies to Trees and Shrubs that if a sapling once gets a bad start, it can be helped only by decided efforts. You really ought to try harder to stand up straight. The sapling didn't move. Everett, however, would not give up that easily. Every day for a whole month, he stopped by to read some new quotation to the sapling. He read it to the thrills of being a mature tree, bearing fruit, being climbed upon, making shade. He tried to frighten it by vivid accounts of fires into which uprooted saplings were placed. And the sapling bent over farther, and its branches touched the ground beneath. Now, John was a helper in the garden, and one day he happened to notice a crooked sapling. And now, John was more aggressive. He looked the sapling over and he said to himself, the sapling is crooked. I'm going straight to the gardener and tell him that way I won't be held accountable for the presence of a crooked sapling. So he headed to the gardener's office, but then he paused. Somehow he felt a little funny about going. He couldn't say exactly why. It was true that the tree farm was only for straight saplings and that the sapling was indeed crooked. No doubt about that. But he knew what was right, but he still felt uneasy. And then he had a splendid idea. He'd write a letter. So he wrote to the gardener. Well, that would solve everything. He wouldn't have to sign it. So he wrote an anonymous letter telling the location of the crooked sapling and how bent and deformed it was. However, the gardener took a dim view of unsigned letters, and when he saw no name, he just threw it away. Richard, now he worked on the same tree farm, and he noticed a crooked sapling. Now, Richard believed in not getting involved, live and let live, he said. That was his policy. So he did nothing at all. Occasionally, some of the other helpers would mention to Richard the condition of the crooked sapling. He would shrug his shoulders and say, don't hassle it, man. Saplings aren't all alike, you know. It's not my business. And he looked the other way and was thankful he had learned to be tolerant. And the sapling bent over a little further, and its branches became even more tangled. Then one day, a new worker came to the tree farm. Her name was Andrea. Andrea had spent a lot of time reading the manuals on tree farming, but she also happened to be close friends with the author of the books that she had read. She understood a lot of the author's techniques from having watched how he did things. She knew how the author had always loved trees. She also knew that some of the loveliest trees in the author's own orchard were those who had once been just like this crooked sapling. In her association with the author over the years, she had absorbed much of his patience in working with trees. She knew that it takes much time for a tree to grow crooked, and it also takes a long time to straighten it out again. She believed in the author's philosophy that even if a sapling never responded to all that a gardener could do, the only one who could really make a right decision about when to uproot a sapling would be the one who had loved it and worked with it and tried to save it. She knew that if she tried to change a tree by some drastic method, she would not save time. She would only break branches. When Andrea saw the cricket sapling, she immediately became concerned. She went closer to examine it. The months of neglect had taken their toll. The sapling was very bent, so Andrea went to work at once. She didn't say much. She just started spending a lot of time with the sapling. She dug about its roots. She freed some of the branches from the ground and untangled them. She tied strings from a nearby post to the sapling and ever so gently tried to straighten it, giving it extra support. At first, this little sapling resisted. Andrea didn't try to force her way. Oh, no. She was just there, always there, bringing extra water, bringing fertilizer, keeping the soil loose and shifting the direction of its branches. It became a familiar sight to the others in the grove to see Andrea with his crooked sapling gently working over it. But as the weeks and the months went by, almost imperceptibly, there was a change in the sapling. It stood a little straighter. Its branches lifted higher and higher and higher. And at last, even the strings were removed and the sapling stood as straight as any tree in the grove. And here's the point. And when the sapling was transplanted, no one ever knew it had been crooked. How do you like that? No one ever knew it had been crooked. Some of us are crooked saplings. No, I rephrase that. We're all crooked saplings. But it's time to allow the master to straighten us up. What do you say? Get us ready for his coming. I want to go home with Jesus, don't you? Let me pray with you. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? Come on up here with me and let me just touch you and pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to be with you and to guide you and live in your life and give you the power you need to be victorious, help you to be a new person in Christ. And if you've already given your heart to the Lord Jesus, we all need extra energy and help along the way, the Lord, to be there for us, to help us grow. Some of you have terrible challenges you're facing. And God knows that. God loves you. He's with you. And I think of our sister here, and we pray for her. She's all done her treatment, and she has her surgery the 14th of February. And I know God's going to take care of you. I know that. And some of you here are struggling with other issues. You know, I don't think there's any greater issue than a spiritual one, because often we don't see ourselves. That's the challenge. I want Jesus to straighten me up. My dad used to do that, but I never stayed straight. I want Jesus to do that. Amen? How many of you say amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful God thou art. Send your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. After years of neglect, some of us have become those who live apart from you and don't realize it. We're bent and we don't even know it. Others who live close to you, Lord, in our own mind, we feel we're okay. You're saying to us today, if I reveal a little bit more to you about yourself, you may see you're not as good as you think you are. We're all in need of you, Lord. There's nobody perfect here. We are all crooked saplings. And the master, that's you. You are the one who determines what to do with crooked saplings. And we're the ones that Jesus came and died for. So we want to stay awake, Lord. Blessed are those who are awake. We are awake today to your calling and your leading. Use us, we pray. And Lord, as we go down this final stretch toward the kingdom, we can see the rays and the light shining from the New Jerusalem. Give us a step forward, Lord. May our step be brighter and lighter because we know where we're going and we know in whom we have believed, that He is able to finish this and accomplish the work in our lives. Bless us, we pray today, as we totally surrender again to you our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. And the whole church said, amen. 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 God bless you for coming this morning.